We're going to look at a story today from Genesis chapter 27 through about 33, if you have your Bibles. Today's message is really about how God can heal those who have a broken past. Much of the first section of this message comes from a book called The Way Out of the Wilderness, and the author uses these Old Testament stories to illustrate modern-day problems that we still struggle with today. And he reminds us that the Bible doesn't tell a story of perfect people, other than Jesus, of course, but the Bible tells a story of broken people who had problems just like you and me. So today we're going to look at two boys who were deeply hurt by their dad, and their names are Jacob and Esau. It says in verse 38, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. As I read that one verse, there's just not enough anguish in our English vocabulary to really communicate what Esau was feeling in that moment. It's the cry of a son who desperately wants to have his father's blessing. But what we might forget is that what was true of Esau was also true of Jacob, his brother, and it's also, by extension, true of you and me. That we are a people who are hungry to be blessed. We want it from our parents. We want it from our siblings. We want it from our spouses and our friends. But most of all, we want it from the Lord. Everyone wants to be blessed. We want to be known and loved for who we are. And when that doesn't happen, it launches us into a life with a deep ache in our soul, with this desire to attempt to fill that place in any way that we can. So as we look at the story of Jacob and Esau, we find great hope. Because whether or not you got the blessing, and I praise God if you got the blessing from your parents, whether or not you got the blessing, we discover that God stands ready to bless us, and that's what we really need. So as we look at the first part of our outline, some of you came from families, put the fun in dysfunctional, didn't you? Yeah. And that's okay, because we all have some level of that. There are certain things that will shape our lives, again, both good and bad. And Esau is the strong one in this story, and Jacob is the weak one. Esau's the outdoorsman, and Jacob likes to watch Netflix covered up under his blanket, right? That may not be exactly true. Esau's a daddy's boy. Jacob is a mama's boy. And the book of Genesis gives us almost more than we care to know about this dysfunctional family. It's a mess. It says in verse 28, Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we know that when parents play favorites, what's really happening when parents play favorites is they're really withholding love from the other sibling. And that's not a good thing. So Esau doesn't feel love from his mother, and Jacob doesn't feel love from his father. Listen to this author comment. The parents had lost affection for one another, and so each had chosen one of their children through whom their primary emotional needs are being met. Each child may benefit in the short run from the intense devotion of a single parent, but this new surrogate marriage between parent and child is fundamentally unequal and frustrating for the child, who needs the balance of both male and female role models. We know this is the standard that God set. Now, not all of us grew up with both healthy mother and father. I certainly was in a single parent household for a lot of my growing up years, but God can overcome any of those things. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm so grateful that God can overcome that, and that's really the message of the gospel. So this sets up both of these boys for a lifetime searching for what had been denied them. Jacob is a man seeking his father's blessing. Esau feels unblessed by his mother and eventually becomes a womanizer because of that. By the way, a dysfunctional family is basically where there's been a major breakdown in family relationships and dynamics. I'm going to just give you five symptoms of a dysfunctional family. I'm not really going to comment on them for time's sake today, but you have things like estrangement. You have things like anger, and I'm talking unhealthy anger. You have things like a lack of trust in the family. You have deception and lies. And then you have this unhealthy secrecy. And most every family will experience at least some of these things from time to time. But what makes a family dysfunctional is that these five traits become normal. And if you were ever to lay these five traits across Jacob's family, you would see that it's a perfect fit. And these broken patterns, they're never confronted and they're never addressed. And it leaves us, even today, when we experience dysfunctional family, feeling of emptiness. And that empty feeling will tend to control us. If I can't count on the people in my life that are most important to me, my family, if I can't count on them to love me and accept me and believe in me, then what's going to happen? It's going to tend to lead to manipulation and scheming to get those needs met in very unhealthy ways. That was Jacob and Esau. See, Jacob knew his brother's impulse, for example, to struggle with decision-making, and he knew how to manipulate this struggle. So one day, Esau came in while Jacob's making a stew, and Esau smells the stew. He says, I want some of it, and I want it now. Jacob's response was like that of a man standing on a pier with a life preserver and another man drowning and saying, I'll give you this life preserver for $100. Basically what he does, he says, I'll give it to you, but you give me your birthright. By the way, this is a huge violation in Middle Eastern culture, even today. But back then, when someone was faint with hunger, you were required to feed them, even if they were total strangers, and you weren't allowed to ask for anything in return. But Esau's needs didn't matter to Jacob as much as Jacob's needs mattered to Jacob. That makes sense. And as a result of this scheme, Esau turns over his birthright. The birthright, by the way, is economic in nature. It's about who gets the stuff when dad dies. But that's not all. He also wants Esau's blessing. And a blessing is different than a birthright. A blessing is a pronouncement of acceptance. It's also a prediction of a favorable future. It's like saying, as the dad, these are the fruits of my life. These are the graces and the gifts and the virtues and the lessons. And I, as the dad, am passing them on to you. And back then, again, we're talking culturally more than biblically, but culturally, back then, because Jacob was the second born son, culture declared that the birthright and the blessing only belong to the oldest son. But Isaac, the father, is blind. And then he asks Esau to go hunting for him to fix his favorite meal. And then after that, Isaac would give Esau the blessing. And it says in verse 25, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. But mom overhears this and concocts a scheme for Jacob to fool his dad so that Jacob will get the blessing instead of Esau. So while Esau's hunting, she sends Jacob to kill a lamb from the flock. He cooks it in the way that Isaac likes, and then she places the woolly skin from the lamb on Jacob's arms and on the back of his neck so he would feel hairy to the touch like his brother Esau. So he sends him to Isaac pretending to be Esau, and Isaac gives the blessing to Jacob. It works, and this is what it says in Genesis 27. The ruse convinces Isaac, and he gives Jacob his blessings. So Isaac doesn't realize what's happened until Esau returns with the kill, but it's too late by then. In that culture, again, not what the Bible says, but what culture dictated is what was done cannot be undone. And that's when we hear this cry of Esau, crying out for his father to bless him. Needless to say, it led to a little bad blood between Esau and Jacob. In fact, the parents have to send Jacob far away to live with his uncle just for his own safety. Now, here's the irony of the story, though. Even though Jacob had the birthright, he had the blessing, because he's exiled from his family and forced to live a new life on his own, he's 20 years cut off from his parents, the birthright and the blessing are his, but he doesn't have any of the benefits to those two things. And because of this mess that he's created, Jacob's not even there when his mother dies. And Esau rebels against his parents by marrying all of these pagan women, women plural, by the way. So even though Jacob received the blessing, he knew that it really wasn't his. So as a result, he went much of his life in this pattern of deception and scheming. Why? Because he's still in search of a blessing. What I'm saying is that the approval that we get through manipulation, it never satisfies. What I'm saying is that likes will never satisfy. Well, I don't know, Pastor, I got 100 this morning. it doesn't come close to touching the ache in our soul because we know how to get it. When we sell our soul to be liked, when we virtue signal on social media so that people will respect us, we're manipulating others to say nice things about us. It never feels like enough because guess what? It isn't. What we really crave is for people to love us on their own accord because they want to love us, because we matter to them. And I know this isn't just from the story of Genesis, because this is my story. I've shared with you over and over my testimony. I know some of you have a similar testimony where you're aching, you're craving for that blessing. And so I tried to excel at everything growing up as a kid so that my parents would say, I'm proud of you. And because they were lost and because they had their own probably dysfunction in their own parents' lives, I never received that. I didn't have them come to my band concerts, even though I tried to be first chair every single day that I played the trumpet in school. I made straight A's all the time because I desired for them to take that report card and put it on the refrigerator with a magnet. Now I do it to a fault with my kids, right? See, we've all experienced a level of that kind of dysfunction. And when we try to manipulate, like Jacob, to get those likes in those ways, it just doesn't fill us. So the question I ask you this morning is, why does that matter? As you look in your outline, why does that matter? Who cares about a blessing, Pastor? They're just words. I don't need words. Well, in case you haven't figured this out yet, words do matter. They really do. They matter so much that many of you today are still clinging to them from years ago, again, whether good or bad. It tells me they have a certain amount of power over us. In fact, you may even remember the tone of that person's voice or the expression on their face or the feelings that you felt in that moment. So Esau doesn't get to hear the words intended to bless his life. And he breaks down in bitterness. And even though Jacob does get the words of blessing, in his heart of hearts, he knows that those words weren't meant for him. Stolen blessings, they're meaningless. Blessings I get because I manipulated you to say nice things about me. It just doesn't have the same impact as words spoken from the heart. So both of these boys are in search of a blessing. R.C. Sproul said, we yearn to believe that in some way we are important. This inner drive is as important as our need for water and oxygen. I think he's right about that. Being unblessed sets us up to be approval addicts. In fact, the more approval an approval addict gets, the faster it leaks out. So Jacob gets this birthright and this blessing, but at great personal cost. Jacob grew up without the acceptance of his father, and it sets him up in search of what has been denied. Esau gets tricked out of his blessing, so he becomes consumed with thoughts of hate and revenge. So let's look at the blessing that every one of us, including you today, every one of us needs a blessing. The night everything changed for Jacob, when what was broken was finally healed, starts in Genesis 32, verse 22. It says, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. Now Jabbok was a small river, but it's more than just a geographical marker. We've often said names are important in Scripture. And that's true in this case. Jabbok literally means a place of emptying. And that's exactly what's going to happen with Jacob. After years of emotional and physical distance, Jacob was on his way to meet his brother. And after safely transporting his family across the Jabbok River, Jacob is at this place of emptying because he meets a stranger who's determined to wrestle with him. Now, the Bible tells us this stranger is none other than God himself in human form. And there's a theological term for this. It's called a Christophany. And that's an Old Testament appearance of Christ in human form. Now, remember, Jesus has always existed as a member of the Trinity. The Trinity's been under attack lately, and as I've often said to you, I'm so grateful for Pastor Malcolm being that theologian who is fighting that fight to declare that Jesus is God. And scholars believe this was Jesus in this moment. So for 20 years, Jacob has been on his own, but now he's on his way to meet Esau for the first time since he cheated Esau out of the blessing. But Jacob is wrestled to the ground by the stranger. And this is how it goes in Genesis 32. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, here's what we need to know about wrestling. Now, I'm not talking about professional wrestling. I'm talking about the real kind of wrestling, right? Wrestling's not a matter of overwhelming your opponent with superior strength. It's a matter of stealth. You have to try to keep your opponent off balance by using their own strength against them. It's really a matter of trickery. You're tricking them. You're making them think you're going to do one thing and you do something entirely different. Manipulation and deception are the essence of wrestling. And it isn't beyond Jacob's understanding, because isn't manipulation Jacob's strong suit? It's his name. Again, names are important in Scripture. His name literally means deceiver. His name means manipulator. And God is about to beat Jacob at his own game. Jacob's way of thinking has got to go. Now remember, approval addicts get good at what they do. They aim for perfection. They showcase their best self. And they will receive praise, but it's never enough. It's like pouring water in a pitcher full of holes, but God's about to heal up those holes. And like Jacob, if we're honest, we at some level will struggle with this in our life. We have to give up trying to get our needs met in our own way. The craftiness, the deception has to be broken. Now, did you notice the detail in the passage that says they wrestled till daybreak? This is hours. And Jacob is resisting as much as he can. Finally, God touches his hip and it's wrenched out of socket. Why? Well, this scholar says this: you will have noticed something very simple but interesting about wrestling. Even a little knowledge about it tells us that a wrestler depends on all things upon his thigh. Every single throw that a wrestler uses is a throw that centers around one pivot, the pivot of his thigh. If you want to destroy the power of a wrestler, you injure his thigh and he is finished. So that was the end of the wrestling match. No one can wrestle in that condition. All Jacob could do is helplessly cling in dependence on his opponent. And that's exactly where God wants him to be. You can't get the blessing of God through manipulation. You can only get God's blessing when you cling to him in utter dependence. Isn't that the message of the gospel? The Lord has to break us down in our strongest place in our life so that all we can do is fully lean on him in dependence. This other author says Jacob was not wrestling with this man to obtain the blessing. The man was wrestling with Jacob to give the blessing. That is the key, that God desires to bless us with the good news of the gospel. The point of this story is not that I have to wrestle with God for him to bless me. It's just the opposite of that. It's only when you can't wrestle with him any longer that you can truly be blessed by Jesus. Once you give up on your schemes to earn or deserve the blessing, that's when you receive the ultimate blessing of Christ. Jacob gained more through that one defeat than he won through an entire lifetime of manipulation. The truth is, Jacob had been wrestling with God since he was a boy. But on this night, Jacob finally found the true source of blessing and said, "I will not let you go, God, until you bless me." You know, God had been waiting for 40 years to hear those words from Jacob. William Coffin said, "We grasp for others' blessings only because we have never reached for and accepted the one blessing that each one of us needs, the blessing of God himself." You see, when that wrestling match was finally over, Jacob discovered something he never knew before, that God knows him at his deepest level and loves him anyway. God knows you and me and our Jacobness, and he still loves us. But if you don't surrender to Jesus, you'll continue to seek that approval in all of those other places. It's really about receiving a new name and a new acceptance. We go on in the story. The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." By the way, when God asks your name, it's not because he doesn't know your name. He's not asking what name your parents gave you. He's asking what kind of a person are you? What drives your life? Why do you do what you do? And so Jacob's answer is actually a confession. My name is Jacob. I'm a deceiver. And real change starts with confessing that sin struggle. It begins when we are honest with ourselves before God. And then God gives him a new name, Israel. Now, Israel means God's fighter, God's striver. And that's when Jacob's life changes. And what I find interesting is that you read Scripture and the rest of the Old Testament, you continue to hear God announced as God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I thought God changed his name. Why wouldn't it continue to say through the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? Here's why I think so, and this is my opinion. I think it's because God wants us to remember that he's the God of deceivers. He's still the God of manipulators. He's still the God of people who are trying to get those needs met in unhealthy ways. That you and me, as we read in the Old Testament, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That we are the Jacobs that God loves. Think about the most popular love songs. You hear the messages. Nothing compares to you. Or you are the greatest love. And on and on and on. What you discover is that these songs are using the imagery of worship to describe human love. When I visit with my premarital couples, I always cover this one idea of the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And what I try to tell these young couples is a lot of times, even in marriage relationships, we get these two relationships confused. And what happens is if you don't put the Lord first in your life, then you turn to your spouse and you desire for your spouse to be your savior. And that's not ever meant to be. You can have this unhealthy relationship with God, and it will manifest in you becoming the most needy person ever to that spouse. And then I always tell them, think about the most needy person you've ever met. Don't tell me their name. Don't look at them. Would you want to marry that person? The only way that you won't be needy in your marriage relationship is to put God first in your life. And what happens is once you understand that, then all these other relationships can be healed. And here's what happens. Jacob returns the blessing. Genesis 33, Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Now, I want to confess something to you. For many, many years, I didn't catch this. And I think, and I'm pretty sure even in this pulpit, I've preached a message about Jacob and Esau. And I totally missed some of this stuff. And I'll explain that in a minute. After 20 years, they finally meet. What I had thought before is that Jacob had sent these herds ahead to Esau as a way to manipulate things, to sort of soften up Esau's anger. And a lot of commentators say that in commentaries. But I began to think that if this wrestling match really did change Jacob's heart, then he knew what it meant to be truly blessed. So these gifts could not have possibly been a bribe or a manipulation, because if Jacob got right with God, I think that he understood that he had to make it right with his brother, and that justice required that Jacob give to Esau what rightfully belonged to Esau. In other words, what I'm saying is that these animals that Jacob gave were Esau's birthright. And the amount of animals is so extravagant that it's Jacob's way of saying, I'm returning this birthright with interest, just like Zacchaeus said. Also, Jacob sees these 400 men with Esau. And Jacob walks alone to meet his brother. And the Bible says that he bows down. How many times? Seven times. So not only are names important in Scripture, numbers are important in Scripture. And in that culture, when you would bow seven times, that's how you would greet a king. In fact, archaeologists confirm this because they found as many as 50 examples of bowing seven times to greet a king written on clay tablets. And we also know from Scripture that seven is a number that means fullness or completion. So I believe that everyone watching would know it, that it was Jacob's way of saying, I am your servant. I submit to you. Do you see what's happening? Jacob is also giving back the blessing. Not just the birthright, Jacob's giving the blessing that he stole from Esau. Remember what his dad said? His dad said, be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. So that's the blessing that Jacob stole from Esau. So he's basically saying in that blessing that Esau would one day bow down to him, but Jacob in his repentance, he reverses it. Not only is that repentance, that's restitution, that's setting things right in relationship. And now Jacob knows that he doesn't need Esau's blessing to get blessed. Only God could give him that. And if God says you are blessed, then guess what? It doesn't matter what your parents did or didn't do. It doesn't matter what any other human being can do because they can't change what God has declared as blessed. Jesus is the only one with the power to bless you in the way that you crave to be blessed. The real blessing in life doesn't come from stuff or our parents or our friends. It comes from Jesus Christ, and we don't have to earn it. Jesus prayed in John 17, we heard it a moment ago in our service, that you and I need to really realize how much God the Father loves us. What Jesus is basically saying in that prayer for the church in John 17, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Could we just do an exercise right now? Could you think right now of a couple of words that would describe God the Father's love for God the Son? Think of a couple of descriptive words. Whatever word you're thinking about right now is the same kind of love that God the Father has for you, son or daughter of Him. When you're born again, you stand in the same relationship that God the Father has with Jesus the Son. It's been said the second greatest tragedy is to have never been loved, but the greatest tragedy is to be loved and never know it. My challenge for you today is simply this: have you discovered your belovedness?